Kindly turn in your Bibles again to Joshua chapter 3. And I'd like to read the same verses that I read this morning as a stepping stone to considering what is on my heart this evening and further developing the subject that we began this morning, some possibilities of the new year. Keep in mind that this was a new beginning for Israel as they were about to leave the desert and enter, according to God's promise, the land of Canaan. And they were preparing to cross the river Jordan. And we read, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore." This morning we emphasized, as an opening to our message, this last clause of verse 4. And what a fitting clause it is. It's like a jewel that stands out in its setting in God's Word, so fitting in relation to this new year that we have entered, just 4 days. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. Last evening, about 6 o'clock, I received a phone call from Detroit, Michigan, and I had been waiting word from that area, from one of the brethren, as a cue to, following this phone call, dialing TWA for reservations to Detroit this coming Friday in the will of God. When I dialed, a very pleasant voice, a feminine voice, chosen specifically, I'm sure, just to greet individuals such as myself, came on and said, "Happy New Year." All the lines of the TWA reservationists are busy, but please hold on and you'll be taken care of as soon as possible. Then there was a pause, and again, "Happy New Year. Happy New Year." And this went on 4 times. So I must say that I've been wished more Happy New Years by TWA than anybody else for 1970. And it will be a Happy New Year if the things that I would like to suggest to you from God's Word are carried out in our lives for 1970. This morning we were considering some possibilities of the new year for unbelievers. And this evening, as I promised, I wish to take up some possibilities of the new year for those who know the Lord, for those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that it's a cliche and it's a matter of courtesy for people to wish one another at this time of the year a Happy New Year. But what a wonderful thing to enter a new year such as this, as those who have not walked this way heretofore, and to know the blessing of the Lord throughout that year as we have experienced and known the blessing of the Lord throughout past years since the time we were saved, and to realize that this can be the most blessed new year of our entire Christian experience if we will accept the challenge of God's Word, which shows to us those possibilities that are set before us, acting upon those possibilities as set forth in God's Word, that we might experience as never before a genuinely blessed, joyous new year in the Lord. What are some of the possibilities for the believer in the Lord Jesus in view of this new year, 1970, as we enter not only a new year, but a new decade? I would like to suggest, first of all, that there is the possibility of the believer in Christ of having a deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I try to take a little self-inventory now and again, not just at the end of the year, but in a sense every day. And I wonder if we could just somehow size up our lives, taking self-inventory, and go back, let us say, to a year ago at this time. And I wonder if we can genuinely, truly say, I love the Lord Jesus more this evening than I loved him a year ago this evening. I wonder if that's the case with you and with me. I trust it is. It's a possibility, and then a year from now, we should be able to say, yes, I love the Lord Jesus. I believe my love for him is deeper and fuller than it was the year past. You know, sometimes we sing, and I like to sing these different choruses and hymns, and I might say, in keeping with the message this evening and in keeping with the time of the year, brother, you introduce some new hymns and tunes to me this evening. And yet there's one that we have often sung. I have often joined in with many of God's people singing in the old choice hymns of the faith, 330. And sometimes I think about it, sometimes I hum it, sing these words to myself, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee, this is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. That's a wonderful prayer put in the form of a hymn. And in a sense, we should seek to be praying that every day of our lives, and then in a practical way demonstrating that this is the case, that our love is growing in the Lord, that we do love him more and more as the days pass and the years go by. This is a great day of demonstration, isn't it? Even on the news, I've seen some down in Cairo, right, this very weekend, demonstrating, trying to put across the message that they want the public to get. And I'm a believer in demonstration, not demonstration, as I believe is the case with a good many of these of whom I make reference, but demonstration, as Paul spoke of it, as one who demonstrated in the power of the Holy Spirit that his preaching was that which exalted Christ, that he went, for instance, to Corinth to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and this in the demonstration of the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God. And you and I should be demonstrating in our lives that our love for the Lord is genuine and that that love is increasing. And someone may say to me, well, what can I do? What are some practical things that will help me to have more love for the Lord? Well, I would certainly recommend to you young people and to all here this evening that every day of our lives, for ourselves, that we get into God's Word. I don't know of any quicker route to backsliding, to get away from the Lord, than to neglect this book, to not be in this book, This is our chart. This is that which the Lord has given to us, which is just as important to us as the mariner's charts, the captain of the ship, and the navigators of that ocean liner, let us say, in consulting their charts as they plot their course and follow through. And God has a course for you and for me. And we need to come to His chart, to His book, and learn just exactly what He expects of us and what He wants us to do. And as we come to this book, I have found in my little experience, imperfect, brief as that experience has been, that being in this book helps you to come into a fuller and deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is a book about Him. And when I read my Bible, I seek to look for Christ and to love Him more. And then to pray. We have the privilege, think of it, of talking with our Savior God, sharing with Him our burdens, pouring out our heart to Him. I went this afternoon to Bethesda Hospital to visit one of my great encouragers. I have never had in St. Louis a greater encourager in the work of the Lord than Brother William L. Bushart. I thank God for him. He's a man of God. And now at the age of 79, weakened in body, again I went to the hospital to see him. And I'm glad to say that physically he's a little bit better. He's out of intensive care, and he looked considerably better than when I saw him in intensive care just a little over a week ago. I went in and he was sleeping. So I just sat there quietly and did a little studying for this evening, went over some of the things that I wanted to share with you, meditating upon passages of Scripture and the like. And then after a while, he opened his eyes and saw me. And we had a little time of fellowship together, and I turned to Psalm 62. And I shared with him some of the precious truths of that psalm, which I'm sure he knows well, and knew it long before I ever knew it. But one of the things in that psalm that is given to God's people is that we might trust in the Lord, and as those who trust in Him, pour out our hearts. Why? Because He is a refuge. And in verse 5, which is a text in Psalm 62 that God made very real to me at a specific juncture, a crucial juncture in my life, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." And we have the pleasure, we have the privilege of speaking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only doing that, but also having Him speak to us through His Word. And by prayer and Bible reading and Bible study, we come to love our Lord more as we spend more time in His presence. You know, when two people fall in love, there's one thing that they want to do, and that's be together. They want to spend time in one another's presence. And as a result, their love grows, it develops, it deepens, it enters into a fullness and maturity. And so it is with our wonderful Lord, as we should delight to spend time with Him, to get to know Him better, and of course to love Him more. It is possible for our love to diminish, for our love to grow cold. And this is exactly what we have illustrated, for instance, in Revelation chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus addresses the church at Ephesus. And He says to that assembly, and I'm confident if you or I had walked into the assembly at Ephesus, I don't think that I would have discerned anything wrong with that assembly. It was orthodox, it was fundamental, right down the line. And the Lord Jesus commends them for certain things. You read those words and he gives them a very fine commendation. By the way, this is a good approach. If you have some word of censure, some bit of chiding that perhaps you feel you should give to someone, try and commend them about something, first of all. That'll put them in a good mood, a much more receptive mood than if you just go right in with both arms flailing and hitting on target. The Lord Jesus, he loves us. And he's ever so gentle in dealing with us. How gracious, how kind he is. And he sincerely commended the church at Ephesus. But, he says in verse 4, I have this against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. What does he mean? I believe that the Lord Jesus was simply telling the Christians at Ephesus, you have lost your best love. There was a time that you loved me more than you love me now. That's what he's saying to them. And I wonder if he needs to say it to us today in this affluent society of which we're a part, in this materialistic age. Does he have to say to us, I have this against thee, you have lost your best love. There was a time in your life and experience as a Christian when you were first saved that you loved me more than you love me now. Is this what the Lord says to us? Well, it's good to be reminded of this and to take self-inventory and to ask ourselves, do I really, in truth, love the Lord more this evening than a year ago? There is the possibility then set before us in this new year of a deeper love, a fuller love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, I would like to suggest to you the possibility of a closer walk with the Lord. I believe the measure we really love him is the measure that will demonstrate how closely we are really walking with him. And after all, what is it that the Lord wants from us? I believe chiefly the Lord wants our obedience to his word, to what he says, as a demonstration of the measure of our love. I am most pleased with my children when they're obedient. I love them, yes, even when they're disobedient. And I assure them of that and try to assure them of that. But I love them even more when I find them obeying, doing what they've been instructed to do. And I'm just an imperfect parent, an imperfect father. But I know on the basis of God's word that my heavenly Father is most pleased when I carry out what his will is for me. In submission, in subjection to his word. Because this is the way that we really prove our love for the Lord, by being in subjection to his word, by being obedient. And the hymn writer has it right when he said, trust and obey, for there's no other way to have a happy new year in Jesus than to trust and obey. There's a secret. And that's what he wants us to do right on through 1970, as I trust we've been doing throughout the past year since God saved us, if you're one here this evening who really knows the Lord. A closer walk with the Lord. You know, in the Bible, there are two men of whom it is specifically written he walked with God. One, of course, was Enoch, and I'm sure you are acquainted with the other. If you don't know the other, then you should Noah it. Noah also, it is said of him, he walked with God. In the one chapter, Genesis 5, and the next chapter, Genesis 6. What does it mean to walk with God? You know, when God saves us, we're just babes in Christ. And what he deigns to do is to walk with us. I well remember with my earthly father, when I was just a little lad, walking the streets of Brooklyn, New York, and New York City. And what did Dad have to do? Well, my father had to adjust his steps to mine. But there came a day when we walked together, when maturity issued out of growth from babyhood, childhood, young manhood, into adulthood. And God deigns to walk with us, but his design is that we might walk with him. And I think of Enoch, I think of Noah. What does it mean to really walk with God? What is implied in this matter of walking with God? What's the significance of it? Well, I could spend the rest of the time very easily in seeking to define, in measure at least, what's involved. But I share with you a few things. First of all, before you can walk with God, there must be peace. You must have peace with God. And Paul sums it up for us in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If two people are in conflict, they can't walk together. They'll never walk together. It's only when they are brought into agreement. And the only way that the sinner can be brought into agreement with God is to have that sinner acknowledge his sin and receive the one who is the basis, the one who is the mercy seat, the meeting place between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all at the place called Calvary. And when by faith we receive him into our life, into our heart, we have peace with God. What a wonderful possession in this restless, warring, striving world to have that priceless spiritual reality of peace with God. Now, that is a prerequisite to walking with God. And then to walk with God, there must be purity. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's the thought. We must keep close accounts. And if we would walk with God, then we must be sensitive to sin and allow nothing to cloud, to separate us from that fellowship day by day with him. And then walking with God involves a pilgrimage. We're strangers and pilgrims. Strangers away from home, pilgrims journeying toward our home. And I wish I could go to Hebrews and develop this a little bit. But you and I are on a pilgrimage. And as we seek to walk with God, this is part of the picture, just like Abraham, who went out of Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing whither he went, but he believed God. And God led him. And though it's not specifically written of Abraham, Abraham was a man who walked with God. And we see that development in his life when he reached that place of maturity as one who indeed walked with God among the patriarchs of old. And then walking with God involves perseverance. The Lord reminds us in Hebrews 10, or rather Hebrews 11, that we need that perseverance. Moses was one who endured as seeing him who is invisible, there in Hebrews 11:27. And we need to persevere to go on with God. I find people getting tired of Sunday evening meeting, Thursday evening meeting, maybe getting tired of the MSC, missionary study class. Shame on you if that's the case. Oh, I know that the flesh is weak, and sometimes we, because we get tired, because we get down physically, we perhaps tend to express ourselves along these lines. But God help us in these days, beloved, to persevere. It's part of the Christian life. And if we would love our Lord more fully and deeply, we need the fellowship of one another. Not only Bible study and prayer, but fellowship together. Last Sunday evening, The ice was so bad and conditions were such that we canceled our Sunday evening meeting. Now, from a human standpoint, it was quite different to be home on a Sunday evening, I must confess. But somehow or other to me, while in a sense, I'll be honest with you, I was a bit weary and I was a bit down with a cold, it was nice to have a break. But somehow or other, the day was not complete because there was not that evening fellowship with the people of God, which, frankly, is always a blessing to me, whether it be listening to someone else or having the privilege, as I have this evening, of speaking from God's Word. And we need this fellowship, and it helps us to go on in the things of God and to love our Lord more fully and deeply. And then involved in walking with God is patience. After we have done the will of God, the Spirit of God tells us in Hebrews 10 that we need patience to walk with Him. And then walking with God involves progress. You never walk with God but what you make progress. He has a plan for your life. And the important thing is to seek to be in the stream of His will, making progress, growing, developing as He wants us to grow and develop, so that we can enjoy the beefsteak of His Word and not just be always on the milk of His Word. He doesn't design for us to always be like a little baby, just enjoying milk, which a baby does enjoy, no question about that. But He wants us to sink our spiritual teeth into those things that are the deeper things of God. And we can never get into these things unless we're growing and maturing and developing to the point that, just as in our physical life, we end up getting off the milk that we guzzled as a baby and getting into some of the good things that the Lord has provided for us as mature people. And then there's a prospect. In relation to walking with God, there's a goal. And that goal someday is to be with Him in eternity. Meanwhile, He's fashioning us. He's molding us. He's making us. He's maturing us. And I like what a little girl said in Sunday school about Enoch. She was sure that somehow or other, as Enoch walked with God, and he did so for 300 years, that one day they had walked a long ways, and God said to Enoch, "Enoch, today you'd better come home with me. It's getting rather late." And so Enoch was not, for God took him. And someday that's going to be our experience. But meanwhile, until we experience that realized goal and fulfillment of someday forever in His likeness, being in His presence, may we seek to walk with Him. And that walk is not only signified by these things, peace and purity, pilgrimage and perseverance and patience and progress and prospect, but it's spirit. There's a spirit about this walk. You know, I can tell people, certain people I know, by their walk. They have a distinctive walk. My father will forgive me. I don't like to say anything like this behind his back. Maybe I can confess it to him tomorrow. He has a walk all his own. A quarter of a mile away, I can discern the fact, here's Dad, he's coming down the road, coming down the street. It's just the spirit of his walk. There's no other walk on the face of the earth like it. And I've been looking at it for a good many years as I've walked with him and then watched him walk as well. And so our walk with God has a spirit to it involving pursuit after God, like the psalmist who says that he thirsts after the Lord as the deer thirsts after the water brooks. And then it involves submission to God and humility before God and occupation with God and realization of God as a practical thing in the life. And I wish I could develop every one of these things, but we don't have time. But I commend to you the possibility in 1970 of a closer walk with the living and true God. And remember, we're told in 1 John 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him, ought so to walk even as he walked. And that's a full-time job, brother. To walk as he walked. What a challenge for 1970. Then I would suggest to you that 1970 has the possibility of a greater usefulness for the Lord. Is your life useful for God? I do pray, dear brother, dear sister in the Lord, that your life is useful for God, that He's using you, and that you're willing to be used. You know, I think I've lived long enough. I guess if my mother were here, she's in heaven this evening, but if she were here, she'd say, well, maybe Ross is still wet behind the ears as far as she's concerned. That was one of her favorite expressions. But I've lived long enough to realize this, that God, among other things, is much more interested in my availability than my ability. Even that ability that He has given. Availability, willingness to be used, willingness to carry out His word. And I love those words in Philippians 2, 12 through 16. But especially as we go to that lovely letter in relation to Christian experience, Philippians chapter 2, let me just read a few lines here, and that's about all we'll be able to say about it. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we read this. Let me go to verse 13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And then notice in the end of verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The in-work salvation, we don't work for our salvation, our deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sin. The work has been done. Christ has died. He shed His blood. We need to rest upon that redemptive work for our sins. But once we're saved, our salvation works. And this is what the Lord is talking about. The outworking of the in-worked salvation. Remembering that all along it is God who worketh in us both to will, to make us willing, and to do, to give us the ability to perform His good pleasure. And I tell you, it's been nice to be back here. It's been great to keep in touch at least a little bit with the Bible Chapel here. And I've observed young people in this assembly over the years that I've been in St. Louis. It makes me feel a little bit older, but I'm so thankful and glad that God has put His hand on certain young people, and they have been available to be led by Him. And so this evening I thank God for those that are finding genuine fulfillment in life by leaving their lives open to the leading of the Lord and letting the Lord work out His good pleasure in them. And I thank God for those who have gone to help at Literature Crusades and others that are helping in many, many ways. And don't misunderstand me. It isn't that you necessarily have to go into so-called full-time work. God needs Christian teachers and doctors and lawyers and mechanics and assembly line people. And you can also bring that down to the assembly, the local assembly line of things. God needs His servants in all of these areas of life. And the important thing, young person, is to leave your life open to Him, to be available, to let Him lead, to let Him direct, to let Him work in you that which is His good pleasure. And so this brings us to another possibility, that is that 1970 poses the possibility of a fuller development of one's spiritual gift. Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 14, and 2 Timothy 1, 6. He says to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in thee. Don't let down. Don't give in. Go on. That's what he wants us to do. And I wish I had time to develop this, but I don't. There is the possibility also of the new year enabling us to experience a further growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And you know, grace is something you can't store up. Knowledge is something that, well, in a sense, you can store it up from past experience and keep it before you, but it's something that is not static, but should ever be growing, ever be in progress, as it were, in your life. Because if there isn't progress, then there's regress. There isn't really any middle line in this matter of going on with the Lord. There's no on-the-fence position. You're either growing and developing, or else you're slipping back. And grace is something you can't store up. We need the grace of God for every day of our lives in the different circumstances and problems and so forth that come to us. And the Lord says to us, no matter how difficult the problem, no matter how trying the way, my grace is, present tense, sufficient for thee. You cannot store up enough water to carry you through, as it were, a week from now. Impossible. You just simply have to drink water day by day. And as you come and drink and take of that which God has provided by way of natural resources for our sustenance, so we need to come to the spiritual resources, namely of His grace, and draw upon His grace freely, day by day. And we can't store it up for next Monday or next Tuesday, but for each day we need to come and draw freely upon that supply and thus grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Two other things in closing. There is the possibility in 1970 of physical death. Don't think me morbid. I'm not meaning to be that way at all, but I would remind you of the fact that this is a possibility. I was at a dinner 4 years ago this week, and I was the invited speaker at that dinner in Orlando, Florida. Just a few chairs away was my dear mother, and I knew that she was in a weakened condition. I knew that she had failed physically, not her spirit. And that evening, I mentioned what I'm mentioning this evening, that the year posed the possibility of physical death for us as believers. And little did I realize that 4 days later, I would stand beside the bedside of my mother and watch her slip into eternity into the presence of Christ. But you know, I'm reminded of Guy H. King. He has a little book on 2 Timothy known as To My Son. That's the title of it. I commend this to you young people. If you have never read this book, you get it, you read it. Maybe it's in your library, I don't know. If it is, make it useful to you. Keep it passed around. It's an excellent little exposition on 2 Timothy. And Guy H. King, in chapter 4, he says something significant in relation to Paul's last words, where Paul says, I am already being offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He says outright, the very best thing that can happen to a Christian, apart from being here when the rapture takes place, is to die. Do you believe that? That the very best thing that can happen to you, apart from being raptured, caught out of this world, at the coming of the Lord to the air, is to die? That's what Paul said. But I really wonder if we believe it. In Philippians, you have the hypothetical in chapter 1. In 2 Timothy 4, you have the reality. And Paul confidently looks forward to going to be with Christ. And he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, it is very much by far better to be with Christ. And I have read and reread those words. And I wonder how much we really believe them, how much we really take them in. Finally, there is this matter, and this is the possibility, the closing one that I share with you, that in 1970, Jesus Christ will come for his church and thus come for you and for me. This is the best wine of all to me, and I've reserved the best, as it were, for the last. He might come this very evening, and I wonder if you're ready to meet him. I wonder if he is your Savior and your Lord, and I wonder if you have in your heart that expectation of his soon return. I'm glad that's the blessed hope of the church. It's my happy hope this evening. And every man that hath this hope in Christ purifies himself even as he is pure. We're not going to sing in closing, but I'd like to repeat something that I gave this morning at the close of my message. I think it bears repeating, so that those who heard it, please indulge me this repetition. Some of you were not here. Some of you were teaching Sunday school. And perhaps for other reasons weren't able to be up here. But someone has said that the three great essentials of happiness are someone to love, something to do, and then something for which to hope. And bringing these things over into the spiritual aspect of things, how fitting they are. To be a happy Christian, to be one who is knowing and experiencing the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, we need someone to love. And we have that someone, the best someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the lily of the valley, the altogether lovely Lord and Savior, the fairest of the fair, the chiefest of 10,000 to my soul, and so much more. Do you love him? Is he your Savior and Lord? The world this evening needs love. You know, that's what the young people are getting across in many of their messages and so-called song. This is what I discern. This is what I sense. But not that maudlin, wishy-washy, sentimental kind of love that pervades their songs and singing. It's the love of God that they need and that we need. And we who know him, we have it. And he wants our lives to be so in control of himself that his love can abound and superabound in and through us. And in demonstrating that love of Christ, to win others to him. And then something to do. My, how much he has given us to do. He has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. All kinds of good works that we should be doing. Search the scriptures, find out what God wants you to do. You know, so often we wrestle with this problem of the will of God in certain ways, and I think sometimes we do so to our detriment by failing to just come to the Word of God and making sure we carry out what he specifically tells us that we should be doing. And as we do that, he'll take care of those things that perhaps are uncertain in our thinking. And give us those guidelines and those principles that will guide us into all those perplexing, complex matters that we all face in this difficult day and age. And then something for which to hope. My, how grand to know that this is just the beginning. Sometimes I marvel that God puts up with me. But he loves me. And he has something for me to do. Dear Brother Harper, Harold Harper, how I thank God for the ministry and life of this servant of Christ. And I can hear him yet telling me, and I can hear him telling folk in public, God has something for you to do that no one else can do if you're willing to do it. And then after this life, there is the entrance into that wonderful realization of a completed salvation, the experience in fullness of all that we have preached and prayed for and proclaimed, namely that blessed hope that is set before the child of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. And this evening we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. But while there's yet time, how we pray that you will come to the Christ who is soon to come to take us out of this world. A blessed new year to you all. And may it be the best year yet by realization of these possibilities in fuller measure in our lives for the glory of Christ, shall we pray. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. We thank thee for it, and we thank thee above all for him of whom these holy scriptures speak and bring before us. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, and our Father, we pray for any here who have entered another year, another decade, without Christ, and thus are in this world without hope and without God. We pray for such that thou wilt create in their soul, their hearts, their minds, a restlessness which will cause them to be brought to that place of resting in and on the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work for us at the cross. We ask these things to his glory and with thanksgiving in his name. Amen.